in the will of the Lord, I want for these four Sunday evenings of this month to take some lessons from the little book of Ruth. I want you to turn to that book now, the book of Ruth. We'll read some of the verses of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. The woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. We'll pause there in our reading. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. You know there are two books in the Bible that take their names from women. I think most of you are acquainted with that. There's this one, the book of Ruth. And Ruth was a Gentile young lady who by redemption was brought in to the family of Israel. Over against that, you have the book of Esther. Esther was a young woman, the nation of Israel, who was taken over into a Gentile palace. So they stand in kind of contrast one to the other in many ways. The book of Ruth we're going to look at. Now, notice the first statement in the book. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now, you ask yourself this question. Is there any particular reason why the Spirit of God should introduce this book with telling us there was a time when the judges ruled? Now, if you were to read over the book of Judges, when you finish it, then you come to the book of Ruth. That would almost make you believe or think, just to say that we hadn't spent much time in Bible study, that we're just reading from Genesis, book after book, you would realize that what you have in Exodus follows what's recorded in Genesis. And then what you have in Leviticus would have to fit in somewhere in Exodus. And so on. But when you come to the book of Ruth, did this incident in the book of Ruth take place at the end of the time of the judges? Or did it take place somewhere halfway through the time of the judges? Or did it take place early in the years when the judges ruled? You say, well, what difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. Then you've got to stop and ask yourself two things. First of all, what characterized the different eras in the history of the nation of Israel? It wasn't always the same. And then you've got to come to the other side and say, well, what was the special characteristic of the days of the judges? Now let me use a little illustration that may hurt some of your feelings, but I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't. We're being educated just now, so to speak, or should I say brainwashed. You say, oh, I couldn't be brainwashed. Yeah? It's amazing who can be brainwashed. We're being brainwashed these days to believe that the very finest and highest form of government in any country is democracy. Well, the United States wasn't always a democracy, was it? I wonder what it was when the Indians possessed it. Then one day some foreigners landed on the shores of Carolina. And a few foreigners landed away up Plymouth Rock, created a settlement up there. Over in the old country then, they began to speak of the new world. And people began to come across the Atlantic. And this was known as a colony. Colony is not a democracy. A colony is ruled, of the people in the colony is ruled by those who are over the colony. And in Britain, there was a little German. I hope no Germans in here tonight. If there is, you just have to take it for what it's worth, but it's true. There was a little German who was put on the throne of Britain. A fellow by the name of George. These were Germans. They brought over and occupied the throne of Britain because of relative connections. And one of these Georges, you know, he said, we'll get taxes from these people out there in the colony. We'll tax them. And they said, no, you won't. There'll be no taxation without representation. If we have to pay our taxes, we want representation on the British Parliament. You know what they did about it? They started a war. They fought. It's amazing the little things that have started wars, isn't it? And they started a war. They called it the War of Independence. And they threw George out. And they said, what are we now then? Oh, we're a republic. We'll not have a king. We'll be a republic. So, the people of this country became a republic. Of course, you Indians have got nothing to do with it. You're not in with us at all. You know that. So the republic was set up. And from there it has developed and developed. Till today, what are we doing? Now, I don't want to give you a lecture on politics. I'm only stating those things to bring it back to here to show you something from the Word of God. We now are a democracy. What is democracy? The rule of the people, by the people, for the people. Britain also claims to be a democracy. But how can you have a democracy and a monarchy at the same time? Great Britain is a monarchy. They have the royal family, the Queen occupies the throne, etc., etc. Britain says, no, we are a democracy and our form of democracy is the best. The United States around says, we've got no king and we've got no queen and we're not going to have one or the other. We'll have a president and we'll vote for him and we'll vote him out when we don't like him. We'll vote in the people that are going to rule. That's democracy. Every man a voice, every man a vote. And our form of democracy is the best. And we'll see to it that every other country gets it too. Isn't that what we're doing? For years, since 1917, right up till this year or this last year, Russia has been claiming we have the ultimate in democracy. You and I say, no, they don't know what democracy is. They were a dictatorship. They say, no, we're democratic. It belongs to the people. Everything belongs to the people. That's what democracy is so far as they're concerned. Everything owned by the people. And the people rule, at least. That's what they say. So at the present time, we're passing through a great turmoil in the world. And politicians don't know how it's going to turn out. If you're a student of that word, you should know how it's going to turn out. We haven't yet reached the final stage of democracy. It's coming. The final stage of democracy shall be seen in Europe. With the nations of Europe joined together under one head, he'll be the greatest dictator this world has ever known. And they'll call it democracy. What has that got to do with the children of Israel? Here are some of the stages in the history of the children of Israel. Number one, they were a developing family, that's all. A family. You might call them a family of nomads. They didn't own a country, but they lived in one. Taking a census of them all, those that were together and a few that were scattered, they came to about 70 of them. When they took the census, when Jacob and his sons and his daughter and his grandchildren went down to Egypt, and already Joseph was there with his wife and two boys, they took a census and there'd be about 70 souls. Only a family. They didn't own anything, but Pharaoh, in his kindness to Joseph, said, right, you can plant them right there in Goshen. That'll be theirs. That's the picture you have of them in the book of Genesis, down in Egypt, in a piece of land that was granted to them. And all the time they were in Egypt, they were a family, and that developed very quickly into a family who was in captivity. They were captives. In fact, we'll use a stronger word, they were slaves. Not the Pharaoh who gave them the land, but another Pharaoh, because Pharaoh simply means a ruler, king. A new Pharaoh came up, a new dynasty was set in order. And the new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. And he wasn't much concerned, but he was concerned with this, that that group of people there might become too strong. And if someone else comes to make war with us and invade us and they join in with them, we're defeated. So rather than wait for that, we'll make them a bunch of slaves. We'll make them work in the brick kilns. We need bricks. That's the picture you have. The end of Genesis or the beginning of Exodus. A family. Slaves. God looked down and saw them and they were his people and the time had come for God to keep his promise and bring them out from that land. And as they came over the Red Sea, they became one nation under God. Led by Moses. They were all baptized into Moses. In the cloud and in the sea, they became one nation under God. No longer were they slaves. Now, being brought out, a nation delivered from bondage, they became a theocracy. You say, what's that? That means they were a nation where God ruled. Theocracy is the rule of God. So when they became a nation, they were ruled by God. You know, how did God rule? If you simply read through Exodus and into Leviticus, you'll discover there that God gave them the law. He gave them a civil law that would guide them in their life as a nation. He gave them the ceremonial law that would guide them in their religious life. He gave them a moral law that would guide them in their moral life. So God gave them the standard. That is, they were under the rule of God. And that rule was put into effect through Moses and Aaron, who was the priest. Moses was the prophet declaring the word, and the priest was there to see that it was put into effect. That is, they were a theocracy. Now you come through from these books where they journeyed in the wilderness, and you come to the book of Joshua. Moses dies. Joshua takes over, and he leads them into the land. They were not fit to go into that land and take it for themselves if it had not been that God was with them. And as long as they were obedient to the command of God, God was with them and blessed them in the land. But if they refused and rebelled, then God says, I'll come down and discipline. And while Joshua was there as God's representative, they were still under the rule of God. They sought the face of God, and God gave them the answer. But now it's a very strange thing, and I want you to turn with me for a moment to the opening words of the book of Judges and see what happens. When you come to the last chapter of the book of Joshua, you find that Joshua is leaving them. And then you turn to the book of Judges, and here's what you read. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Now, I think that's delightful. They asked the Lord. They've no longer got Joshua. So they can't ask Joshua what they... When Moses was alive, they could ask Moses or Aaron, and these men died. Joshua takes over, they could ask Joshua, and Joshua presents it to the Lord. But Joshua, the leader, has died. What are they going to do now? There's nobody put in to succeed Joshua. And so they take it to the Lord. And when Joshua had died, they sought the face of the Lord, and they asked the Lord, delightful. Ah, but it didn't last long. In fact, the matter is, right in that first chapter, you've discovered this, that God answered them and told them what to do, and they refused to do it in God's way. They tried to do it their way. Now, when you come to the book of Ruth, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now, I want to point this out to you now as we're going to look at one or two scriptures, that the days in which the judges ruled was a democracy. No longer were they a theocracy being ruled by God. They stopped asking God. They were getting on fine without God. They're going to be a democracy now. In order to prove that, I want you to turn with me to a few scriptures in the book of Judges. Look at chapter 17. The last chapters of the book of Judges make sordid reading, all because of what they did. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's no asking God now, are there? It's a democracy. The rule of the people, by the people, for the people. So they say, it's every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Now, having introduced the thought at that verse, we're not going to read down through the chapter, but I trust that you'll take a mental note of it. And you'll begin to read it at home and study what happened. He tells us about a young man, look at verse 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there, etc., etc. I want you to notice who this young man was, where he came from. He was a Levite. And he came from Bethlehem, Judah. Remember, the Levites got no portion in the land. Every tribe was given their own particular portion, but not the Levites. The Levites were scattered amongst the tribes, which is all the tribes needed them. Here's a young Levite who's down at Bethlehem, Judah. Why should he leave Bethlehem, Judah, as the house of bread? A young man who's a Levite. But the strange thing was, he was a thief. He stole his mother's money. Then he took it back to her, and she made a religious excuse about it. And with the silver, she made him some little idols. And away he went. Was God ruling that man? You see, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. He left the house of bread, Bethlehem, Judah. And he went away up, looking for a place. Poor fellow. Like a lot of preachers today, they run around looking for a place. And this fellow got a place, and then he left it and went for one that had a bigger purse. That's what they usually do. Get a call to a bigger purse. How ridiculous men can be. And they'll use the name of God. And the Lord did this for me. And the Lord told me. The Lord never told them to do any such thing. This man met with disaster. Now look at chapter 18. In those days there was no king in Israel. And then you read on from there and you find what the Danites did. That's the tribe that turned to idolatry. And where there's idolatry, it's not a theocracy. God is not ruling when men turn to idols. Look very quickly at chapter 19. And you'll find the statement again, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Why is this place always getting mentioned in connection with this? Surely there's some significance. Here's a man now who's dwelling up in Mount Ephraim, and he goes away down to Bethlehem, Judah, and he finds a woman there who's going to be his concubine. A woman who acted as a harlot. You see how far the nation has got away from God. They're not being ruled by God now. They're turning to idolatry. The Levites are leaving their place of responsibility and traveling around looking for someone to give them a place where they'll guarantee them this and guarantee them the next thing. Turning to idolatry. Here's a man who turns to immorality. And oh, how sordid it is to read down through this chapter and what happened to that harlot. Now let us go quickly now to the last verse of the book, the closing verse of chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you go into the book of Ruth, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now you understand the character of the days in which this story is cast. You see, after you have democracy, and during democracy, it's a time of rebellion. One great Bible scholar has summarized the whole of the book of Judges with four words. He says there's rebellion, followed by retribution, leading to repentance, and where there's true repentance, there's restoration. And that's the cycle as it goes. You've got 13 judges in that book. And it goes round in cycles. Up and down, in and out. God comes down each time in discipline. Comes to repentance, and then there's restoration. But then there comes the time when a woman saw the need. She gives herself in prayer to God. She cries to God for a man to lead the nation. She saw the need for a man with the ability to give leadership. And she said, I'm prepared to be the mother of that child. If you'll only give me a man child, I'll give him back. The old priest who didn't know any better, who had failed, miserably failed, he saw and he accused her of being drunk. And here was a woman pouring out her soul before the Lord for a man-child. God heard her prayer and gave the man-child. And Samuel grew to be God's emergency man. He was the link between the time of the judges leading on to the next stage, which is the monarchy. They became a monarchy. Not at God's time, but at their own time. They said they needed a king, and they got their king. Remember, they chose Saul, who was a complete failure. God says, now, you've had your chance, you've had your time, now, here's my man. He gave him David. If they had waited, they would have got David's greater son, whom they'll have to acknowledge in a coming day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But at that time, they got the monarchy. And Israel remained as a monarchy, that is, with a king ruling, until you come to the stage where the last recognized king was one who rejected the word of God. And no longer do you find them a monarchy after he burned the word of God and they turned away again from God's work. They wouldn't have God's principles. They were a nation in captivity. They've never yet been restored to their monarchy. And they never will. Until they acknowledge him who shall come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mark you, they'll have a king of a kind before then, but not God's king. They'll have the idol king. They'll have the Antichrist. They'll bow to him. He'll prove, like Saul, to be a complete failure. And the day will come when there will be a true monarchy. When the king shall sit again on the throne, for Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. But you see, when you come to the book of Ruth, it wasn't under the theocracy. And it wasn't under the monarchy. It was during the time of the judges. Democracy. When every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. That's what we're finding today. Wherever you get democracy, what is the shot? I'll have my way. I saw something on the news the other night. Perhaps you saw it too. And I almost felt like the man who some years ago was sitting listening to a radio. Didn't have a television these days, but he was listening to the radio. And there used to be a broadcast came over from Germany. And in Britain, they spoke of him as Hee-Haw. And old Hee-Haw was the man who put over the broadcasts from Germany. And he put them over in English. Of course, he made an awful lot of mistakes, and that's what gave the show away. One time he was telling how the German submarines had sunk a great naval vessel. That naval vessel that he sunk happened to be a school. You know, some of those naval schools had the name HMS so-and-so. He was telling how this had been sunk down in the Atlantic Ocean. It was a school in England. But we used to laugh at some of the things he told us about the great victories they were scoring. And this man one night was sitting on his armchair and he was listening to the news and he turned in this and he was getting this broadcast coming over from Germany. And he got so infuriated, he lifted his boot, which was sitting at the side of his chair, and he threw it at the radio and smashed it. He says, "You're a liar," he said, "that isn't true." He smashed his radio. Didn't do him any good, but you know, he got vent to his feelings, that's all. When I was watching the news the other night, when our president was here. Now, whether you agree with men in power or not, you must respect the position they hold. Whether you disagree with them or not, you must respect them. And I saw somebody, a woman, at least she would call her, she may be a woman, but she certainly was no lady. Now, every woman isn't a lady. And she had one of those things up there, and it said two words on it. Bush lies. So, and she persisted in coming in. Wherever they turned the camera, she was round. To let you see Bush lies. I suppose they claim that this is what you call free speech under democracy. Free speech doesn't mean you can say what you like. But you can. And I wish people would get a correct understanding of things. Free speech does not mean saying what you like. You try it and you'll see where you are. You may be summoned to court for slander or defamation of character. Remember, you must get the balance. I'm glad we have the freedom to read the Word of God, if not in the schools, of the freedom to read it here. The freedom to preach the Word. Every man doing that which is right in his own eye. And because of that, here at this very time, a special incident takes place. Again, we're taken down to Bethlehem, Judah. That's where the young Levite left. And he went away up looking for a place where he could serve and get an income. Here a man goes down to Bethlehem, Judah, to get a concubine who was an harlot. And oh, what an end she had. Here's a man who obviously was a rich man. He owned land, he owned property. He had an estate, as it were, down in Bethlehem. But he left it. From Bethlehem, Judah, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Why did they go across Jordan to Moab? You remember it was only an act of God that brought them over from that land through the Jordan into the promised land. Now he goes back over to the very place where God had brought them. Surely if there ever was a case of backsliding, he was one. And over he went to the land of Moab, over on the east side of Jordan, all because there was a famine in the land. Now there was failure in the nation, we've seen that. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And because there's failure in the nation, that's no excuse for failure in you and me. If the nation fails, that doesn't mean that we should fail. But here's a man, and there's failure with him, and folly with him. A famine in the land. You must agree with me that the time of famine is a time of testing. It must be. You remember when Abraham got into the land, that's one of the first things he had to experience, a famine in the land. And his face was already set towards Egypt, and down he went to Egypt, and he got into an awful trouble there. He was in fear of his life down there. I think he was glad when he was told to get out. All because of a famine. God says, it's a land of blessing. He didn't believe it. He went down to Egypt. He had to come back. And when he came back to the place of the altar and put God first again. It was a time of famine when Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. And Joseph looked after them there for a number of years. Here again, there's a famine in the land. Wherever there's a famine, it's a time of testing. Well, let me say this to all our hearts tonight. You cannot possibly go through life as a Christian without having your test. And don't run away with the idea that you're the only one that gets tested. I used to think when I was a little boy, listen to preachers, everything's all right for them. They don't know anything about it. That they go to school, I go to, they know something about the difficulties. I thought we had them all. I suppose children at school today think the same thing. You and I are old foggies. We don't understand anything about it. They forget we came from school. And when we were coming through school, it was a lot more difficult than it is for them today. You didn't get off so easy. I've told you before what happened to you if you did anything wrong or failed to come up to the standard. And then as you get a little older, you begin to realize that when you were young, you didn't have any tests at all, really. You had nothing to worry about. Anything wrong, you just ran home and told Dad or Mom, and that was it. And it finished that day. They patted you on the shoulder and said, never mind, you'll do better tomorrow. And you get a little older and you go to work and you find, oh my, what difficulties. And I used to think, well, preachers, they don't have any difficulties, it's all right for them. But I've learned as time went on and the years passed, everybody has to face difficulties. The person who hasn't got much of this world's goods, their difficulty is how to get possession of what they need. The people who have it, their difficulty is how to keep it. And how to keep the inland revenue from taking it from you. And how to get the best bargains when you go to the stores. What's the best way to spend it? What's the best way to use it? They've all got their difficulties. And when there's a famine in the land, there's a difficulty. And there was a famine in the land. But instead of taking it to the Lord in prayer, he made up his mind. Why? Because every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Well, why shouldn't he? If other folks were leaving Bethlehem, now Bethlehem was the house of bread. But other people were going out. If he was to leave that place where God had placed his name, Bethlehem, the house of bread, he said, I'll go too and I'll go away across to Moab. They're having a wonderful time over there. There's a lot of pasture over there. They're not experiencing this famine that we've got here. And over he went, away from the place where God had placed him. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. That you and I don't live our lives unto ourselves. How long does it take us to learn that? He took his wife with him and his two sons. And neither he nor his sons came back. The hand of discipline came upon them. And poor Naomi, she comes back and all that's left, three widows. Then the dividing time comes, as we may see later on, when one of them goes back to her idolatry. And only Ruth comes on with Naomi. Yes, there may be a famine in the land, but there were funerals out of the land. Beloved, it's set within that era of time when the judges ruled. People were not asking God for guidance. Everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes. I'm suggesting to you that this little book is a lesson for all of us at the present time. We're living in days when every man, every woman is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And this has rubbed off a little onto younger folks. I'll do what I like. There's nobody going to tell me what to do. I've as much right to do what I want to do as anyone else has. And there's nobody going to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. How often have you heard that? Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. In the days when the judges rule. For you and I who profess to know the Lord, we should be able to present our case to him as Paul did in these simple words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for an evening spent together. It has been our privilege today to see men and women come in under the sound of the gospel. We have the privilege of meeting as worshippers to worship thee, to remember the Lord. We've been listening now to thy word, seeking to study it. And now we're going out, that the Lord be not come. We're going to face the world this week. We need help from thee. The ladies need help tomorrow as they go over to that home for these old people. Larry will need help on Tuesday night as he goes down to preach the gospel to the men at the rescue mission. We'll all need help day by day, whether in the home or at the work, in the business, in the office, wherever it may be. We commit ourselves to thee now afresh, asking that thou wilt be with us. Give us a deeper desire to please thee in all matters. Take each of us home now in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.